Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 733, Acts chapter 2. And as we gather this morning, we do so with the realization that fellow believers in Christ have gathered together like this for over 2,000 years, and that God has established His church. And He's designed it to have really a multifaceted function and more than just the gathering. And we gather as believers, as always, primarily to worship God. That's our heart's cry, but we gather in worship. And as we gather in worship and we gather under the Word of God, we grow in God as well. And we grow in His Word. And as we grow in His Word, we also grow in what the Bible refers to as our sanctification. We grow in that. We grow closer to Him. And we become more like Him as we grow. And as we are sanctified, we lose more of the world and gain more of God. That sounds good, doesn't it? To lose more of the world and to gain more of God. And sanctification is one of those words that, you know, it's kind of a church word. You don't hear it very often. It's a word that you wouldn't normally use in your everyday language and your communications with other people. And so we hear it. We kind of understand it, but we don't totally grasp it at times. But we do hear about it in the Word. And the first place we hear about sanctification is really early on. Genesis 2 says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." God sanctified the seventh day, the day of rest. He sanctified it. He set it apart from the rest. He made it different from the rest, and He made that day holy. And if we begin to understand that, if we begin to get a grasp of just what He means by sanctifying our Sundays, sanctifying the Sabbath, and making it a holy day, set apart, if we get the grasp of that meaning, we begin to understand a little bit what He means when He says He will sanctify us. We are set apart. We are different from those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, that don't proclaim Him as Lord. We are set apart and different. And as we believe in Him, He makes us holy. And so, oddly enough, we are made holy unto God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. He calls us holy unto Him. And yet, while He calls us holy and we are made holy through the finished work of the cross, we also begin this process of sanctification, which is becoming more like Him, in a sense, more holy. It's kind of where our actual behavior catches up with our legal position. You understand what I mean with that? We're legally holy unto God and set apart, but then we have this process of growing. And Paul wrote to the church of Corinth this. He said, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." To those in the church that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart and have this calling to be holy. A few chapters later on, Paul declares that those that are not right standing before God, those that don't know God, will never see heaven. And he lists a lot of their sins, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, stealing. I mean, he has this whole long list, and he says all these are the practicing things. These people that do not God will never enter heaven. And then he writes this, Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you." I mean, we had all these practices, all these lists. He said all these people that are doing these things that aren't right, they'll never see God. But that was you. And then he says, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I mean, it's kind of exciting when you think what he's saying. He makes this whole list of it, and you think, oh my gosh, look at those things. You know, they're adulterers and fornicators and all these things. And he said, but don't forget, you were right there. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in Christ. So in our salvation experience, we are set apart for God. And we continue to be set apart for God as we draw closer to Him and draw closer to who He is and become more like Him. It's all part of God's plan for you. It's all part of His church, this growth in Christ, this continually coming together. And a major part of the design for your life and your growth is church. He has this whole plan for you, this whole plan of your growth, this whole plan of your continued sanctification, this whole plan of growing closer to Him, drawing closer to Him. And part of that, a major part of that, is gathering in church. It's part of His design. Which brings us back to where we started. We gather to worship Him. We gather to learn from His Word. We gather to grow in Him. And we gather to have fellowship one with another. Well, there's a multifaceted function, I said earlier. There's several reasons why we gather on a Sunday morning. All of which is important in God's economy of your personal growth in Him. Growing in the Word, worshiping Him, lifting Him up, and then fellowshipping one with another. And notice that I added fellowship. You know, fellowship is more important than we often understand it to be and than we realize. When we hear the word fellowship, which is typically another church word, we might think of pot blessing dinners, social gatherings, picnics, and that's all well and good. I mean, that is sort of fellowship, getting together. But if we only understand fellowship to be just that, then we miss out on what God intended our fellowship to be. We'll miss out what God intended for us and what His purpose in us. Look with me here at Acts chapter 2. And here we have, of course, the account of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the entrance of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know the story. God shows up. He comes on the scene with a bang, to say the least. And the Holy Spirit shows up and then Peter gets up to preach, and preach he does. And he preaches all along the way, and then all of a sudden we get to these verses, Acts 2, verses 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Right in the beginning of God's church, we see this word fellowship. And it's a Greek word. You may have heard it. Again, it's a church word. We hear this word koinonia. We have koinonia gatherings, and some churches have had koinonia fellowships. And it's a Greek word that means partnership, a participation, communication, fellowship. It's a equal communion, just this fellowship of believers. And I've heard the word fellowship described as a bunch of fellows in the same ship. You know, and that's actually not too bad. If you're in the same ship, you have a lot in common, don't you? I mean, if you're in the same ship, you know, you share many of the same events. If you're in the same ship, you will go through the same storms together, won't you? If you're in the same ship, you will enjoy the bright, sunny, sailing, comfortable days because you're doing it together. So it's kind of a play on words, fellowship, but it's not a bad understanding of what it means. But fellowship to God is far more than sharing a meal. It's a lot more than that. Fellowship actually has a lot to do with our growth in God. Fellowship has a lot to do with our sanctification and our purpose in the body. And again, sometimes we think fellowship is, well, we have another pot blessing dinner to get together. Or, you know what, here's another thing to sign up. We're going to go somewhere on the bus, and we're going to have this. That's our fellowship. Okay, well, it's kind of important, but I'm a little busy. We miss out on what God intended for us. The early church understood fellowship. They gathered together often. They broke bread together. They gathered in each other's homes. They had miracles taking place. They respected each other. I mean, fellowship was important to them. And the early church knew that they had something unique in their fellowship. And they knew that it was something different from what the world, and they knew they needed it to go back out into the world. And so they gathered for the word. They gathered for teaching. They had to grow. They wanted to worship God, but they also understood that getting together as fellow believers in Christ was extremely important. And they grew in the Lord. And as they grew in the Lord, the old ways of doing things began to drop off, and the new ways of God became their ways. And fellowship caused them to grow and fellowship caused them to grow together. They didn't just show up in church to see what they could get out of it. And unfortunately, that's kind of the, you know, the American way. Let's go to church and see what we can get out of church today. What am I going to receive in church today? And don't misunderstand me. What you come to receive from church is very important. But it's not just about you, and it's not just about me. They came to church for more than what they can get out of it. They came to listen and to participate. And then in their fellowship, they knew each other. They knew about each other. They knew what was going on in each other's lives. Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They met continually in one accord, and that means in one mind. They didn't meet in discord. They met in one accord. They met with one mind, with one heart, for one purpose and for one goal, to glorify God and to grow with each other as well. They had a singular focus, to serve God, but to serve each other as well. It wasn't just about serving God, it's about serving each other as well. You know, and so much of the faith, so much of Christianity is all about, as I said a minute ago, what you get out of church. How is God going to bless me today? What kind of blessings am I going to receive? And maybe I'll serve God in some function. You know, maybe I'll teach a class over here. But mostly I want to know what I'm going to get out of it. And you lose the part. What about serving each other? Because that's biblical, to serve each other. As followers of Christ, we're all part of the same body. Whether here in Welshfield or all across the world, we are part of the same body. And while we're part of the entire body of Christ, He has a special plan for the individual and for the local church. And Jesus said this. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, this is how people are going to know that you are a disciple of Christ. This is how people are going to know that you are a follower of Christ. By what? Carrying a real big Bible? Wearing a cross? Wearing a special t-shirt? Having a little bumper sticker? No. If you have love for God? Well, yeah. But that's not what the scripture said. Jesus said, if you have love for one another, if you love each other, that's how people are going to know there's something different about you. You know, we often wonder, what do people look for in a church? Why do people come to church, and what are they looking for when they join a church, and what draws people to church? In a study done a few years back by the Barna Research Group, they said the number two reason a person attends a church service is how much people seem to care for one another. How genuine is their care for each other? Chuck Colson wrote a book called The Body, and he states this. Surveys show that the number one thing people look for in a church is fellowship. He said, but what most modern Westerners seek is a far cry from what the Bible describes and what the early church practiced. No term in the Christian lexicon is more abused than fellowship. See, God's plan of fellowship is far more than just getting together. It's about what happens when we get together and genuinely care for each other. Genuinely care about what's happening in each other's lives. Romans 12:16 says this, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things and associate, but to associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, we looked a little bit at that in the last week in other scriptures. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought. But don't be wise in your own opinion. Just associate with all people and look with the same mind towards one another. I mean, how do you think about one person in the church? You should think the same way with the other. We should have this equal love for each other. Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Put others first. Think about others. Don't be only to your own interests. Don't, what am I going to get out of it? How can I serve God today? And how can I serve my fellow brother or sister in the Lord? And in so doing, serve God. And that's what the Bible's trying to teach us. How many times have you seen the Bible where it tells you to do things alone as Christians? You really don't. You know, the Bible is full of one another commands. One another. Love one another. Do one another. God created family. The whole idea of family is oneness. Families share. Families care. A healthy home is a sanctuary from the world. A healthy church family should have many of the same characteristics: caring, sharing, a sanctuary to come away from all the things, the craziness of the world. I mean, we have, you know, one Sunday morning here a week, and then many times a Tuesday night gathering. And the rest of the time we're out in the world, aren't we? Now, I don't know about you, but the more I'm in the world, the more it's crazy in that world, isn't it? I mean, that's not a real nice place to be many times. They're just kind of wacky out there. They have all kinds of distorted views. And we are continually being sucked into those views. We are preached at more during the week than we are at church, whether it's on our radio, whether it's on our TV, whether it's a movie, whether it's, you know, what that one fellow say, that stupid VCR that keeps playing those crummy things. Or I forget how he said that. In other words, he was renting them. You understand what I'm saying? You know? But it's like we have all this junk. This whole world is bombarding us. People we associate with, people we work with, people we see every day, they pull us down and into the things of the world. And God says we need to come together and be a healthy church, a sanctuary, this time away from the ugliness of the world, so we can go back out into the world and influence them. You know, the question becomes, are we influencing the world, or is the world influencing us? And I have found I'll have a greater influence in the world when I have spent time in the Word, when I have spent time in corporate worship, when I have spent time in fellowship. And it's an odd thing because, you know, we are to be salt of the earth, light in the world, and so we are to go out into the world. But I have found if I only associate with worldly people, I begin to pick up their habits. I have a friend of mine that I hadn't seen for a while, and I started to kind of renew that association, and he had kind of drifted from God, and it's a whole other story, but I hear in him the language of the world. The little curse words, the little way of expressing things. I can tell just by his conversation that he's more influenced by the world, that he's drifted away from God. And who are we to think that we wouldn't be the same thing if we didn't spend time in the Word, in church, and with one another? We need to spend time with one another. It's part of God's plan to spend time in fellowship. Have you noticed how in the wild there's swarms of bees, flocks of birds, herds of buffalo? It's part of God's plan. Your enemy will pull you towards isolation. You're not designed to be alone. You're not designed to handle things on your own. You need fellowship. And we need your fellowship. Not just on Sundays. I mean, that's certainly the core. But that's not the only time. Other times as well. As we gather in fellowship, we get to know one another better. And that's where we really get to know each other. I mean, we all look good on Sundays. We clean up, take a shower. I'm glad about that for most of you, you know. Wear nice things. We look really good on Sundays. None of our pain is showing for the most part. None of our troubles or struggles and trials and issues are showing. But when we get to know each other and we see some of the things that we're going through and how we can help, we do that by spending time with each other. We gather in fellowship to know each other better. You know, a lot of the crowded cities you go, they have these high-speed lanes, HOV, high occupancy vehicle lanes, that'll get you faster because you have more than one person in the car. And the idea behind it is that you're not slowed down by some individual that is driving a car by themselves. You get to go faster because you're in your lane, and you don't get caught up in all the jams that are messed up because of an individual. In much the same way, when you're traveling in God's HOV lane, you'll pass up most of the jams that you would get into if you were traveling by yourself. And the same is true of that's just part of a healthy fellowship. There's a lot of analogies of a Christian disconnected from a church. Football player without a team, soldier without a platoon, a tuba player without an orchestra, a sheep without a flock. Probably the most understandable and biblical picture is that of a child without a family. I mean, when we think of a child without a family, it breaks our heart. I mean, there's nothing that hurts us more than to see a child that doesn't have a family. But that, doesn't God call you his child? Aren't you part of the family of God? Can you imagine not connected in a fellowship, not involved in a fellowship? God says, you're like a child without a family. Where's your family? Why aren't you together? Why aren't you spending time together? Studies show that Americans as a whole are experiencing an epidemic of loneliness. One Gallup poll reported that 4 in 10 Americans admit to frequent feelings of intense loneliness. They're just hurting. And you know, you may have people all around you, but you can feel all alone in a crowded room. We need others to feel what we are feeling. We need others to understand what we are going through. And I don't mean in this twisted, needy way. I mean, we all know people that you got to know every problem they had. I mean, they're very needy, you know. And when you get around them, you're going to hear this whole litany of this stuff they're going through. And I'm not talking about that. But we are designed to know that others care. We need others to feel what we're feeling, to understand what we're going through. And the enemy knows this, and he creates false fellowship. The enemy creates all kinds of false fellowship. You know, everywhere you look, people are hungering for fellowship and for community, a sense of family. Have you ever seen a beer commercial? We've all seen those at one time or another. Do you ever notice that they don't sell beer? They sell fellowship. You never see a beer commercial with somebody drinking alone, do you? It's always this big party, this big thing. Everybody's together. Everybody's having fun, and they're sharing a beer together. I mean, they're selling fellowship, part of a community. It's done in the context of enjoying each other's company. Why? Because we have a need for that. And there isn't one of us that hasn't felt overwhelmed at one time or another. There isn't one of us that hasn't gone through a week or a difficult time where we just feel like nobody knows, nobody cares, and I'm so overwhelmed. There's a woman by the name of Clara Nall. She was a young mother from Oklahoma, and she writes this. She said, "It was one of the worst days of my life. The washing machine broke down, the telephone wouldn't stop ringing, my head ached, and the mailman brought a bill that I had no money to pay. Almost at the breaking point, I lifted my one-year-old into the high chair, leaned my head against a tray, and began to cry. Without a word, my son took his pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it in mine." You know, the funny picture, but it strikes at the heart of God's design for our fellowship in understanding of what we're going through. See, you won't get that isolating yourself. When you miss church, when you opt out of an event with the church family, you're missing out on being a part of what God had planned for you. You're missing out on being understood and an understanding. See, it's more than just being together. We gather for fun. Sometimes we gather, and most times nothing substantial will happen. Nothing major will happen. But we've deepened relationships, and we've deepened a part of belonging. And we get to know each other better. And we get to know each other's quirks. Yeah, that's true. But you also know what's going on with them. Why they're feeling what they're feeling at that point in their life. We've often heard the verse in Hebrews about not forsaking the assembling of the saints. You know, don't forsake the assembling of the saints as such some are doing. And not skipping church or missing church altogether. And that's a good verse, but I want you to hear it in its context out of Hebrews 10. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." It's not just about me and Jesus. It's not just about you and Jesus. God says, come into the throne room. Come into the throne room of God. Come and meet the most holy God. Draw near and be cleansed and made whole. Build your hope. Draw your strength. Know of his faithfulness towards you. And then go and be with others. Stir each other up. Join in. Exhort each other. Not less, but more and more. meet your holy God, get washed, know him, and then join in and be part of the family of God. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And that verse can mean so much. And we often think, well, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another man. You know, I've got some holy things going on in my life, and I want to meet a friend. I'm going to make him more holy too. I mean, that's kind of what we think about it sometimes. And there's a valid part of that to a point. And meaning, as I gather with fellow believers, I mean, I'm convicted. I'm encouraged. And that's all part of it. But as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We lift each other up. We bless each other. We encourage each other. Fellowship is part of that. The fellow by the name of Dr. Fred Craddock is a good speaker. And he talks about a time, one time he was asked to speak in Winnipeg, Canada. And he woke up on Sunday morning and there was more than 2 feet of snow. And his host called him and said, there's too much snow. We're going to cancel the meeting. We can't even get to the hotel to pick you up. We had no idea this was coming. And so Fred says, well, what do you think I should do? I mean, what am I going to do? And he said, well, a block and a half to the right of the entrance of the hotel, there's a bus depot. And I know that in the depot, there's a deli, and you could probably get something to eat there. So Craddock kind of wandered his way over there through the snow, and he gets in, and he said the place was packed, but people made room for him, moved over, made a little room for him. And many of the people went there just to have a little something to eat to get out of the cold. So he orders a bowl of soup. And a few minutes later, someone opens the door, and the cold rushes in, and somebody yells, hey, shut that door. You're letting all the warm out. And in walks this kind of an unkempt lady, and she wanders in, and people make a little room for her, and she sits down. And a man with his greasy apron comes over and says, what do you want? In a very loud voice. And she said, I'll have a glass of water. So he puts the water down, and he says, what do you want? And she says, water will be fine. And he said, lady, what do you want to order? And she said, can't I just stay here out of the cold? And so he says, lady, there are paying customers here. Either you order something or you're going to have to get out and leave and get out. And she said, well, can't I just stay here? And he says, no, you have to order something or get out. So she gets up, scoots out of her chair and starts to leave. And as she leaves, the person next to her stands up. And the person on the other side of her stands up and starts to leave also. Others stand up. They start to leave. Pretty soon, everybody's standing up and getting ready to leave. And so the man with the greasy apron yells, all right, come on back. You can stay. And so she sits down, and he brings her a bowl of soup. And everybody just has a whole different attitude. And so Craddock looks at a man behind him, and he says, who is that lady? And the fellow says, I don't know, but if she's not welcome, I'm not welcome. What's this attitude about it? So Craddock writes this thing. He says, you know, as I started to eat that soup, it wasn't so bad. As a matter of fact, it reminded me of something I had eaten before, and I couldn't figure out why it tasted so familiar as I ate that bowl of soup. I left that little deli, and I looked back at that woman sitting there in the atmosphere, and I remember what that soup tasted like. It tasted like the bread and wine of communion. If she's not welcome, I'm not welcome. This attitude of feeling for each other and caring for each other. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated communion together. And today, I'm going to ask you to celebrate your faith in a little different way. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to join in circles and spend just a few moments with each other in small groups. We've done this a few times over the years. And in the small groups, I want you to talk, not lengthy, but just for a few moments, about how things are going and maybe something you'd like prayer about. We all have something to pray about, amen? I mean, we all have some kind of need that we're praying about. And then I want you to pray with each other. And then after you've spent a few moments in prayer, at the end of the pews, you'll find some pieces of paper and some pens. And when you've prayed with somebody, I want you to jot down that prayer request and put it in your pocket, because I don't want this to be just a time where I prayed for so-and-so and walk away. I saw this cartoon a year or so back, and this fellow's walking and he says, see if I can remember, but he goes something like, oh, here comes Bob. I told him I'd be praying for him. Lord, bless Bob really good. Hey, Bob, how you doing? I've been praying for you. You know, I mean, I think we could all relate to that. you know? But after you've met with somebody and prayed with somebody, then I want you to write it down and put it in your pocket. And I want you to pray more about it. And if there's a real need, maybe you can find a way to help with that need. Or maybe if it's a need that's significant enough, maybe you need to call a church and we'll find a way to get together and meet that need. Or maybe it's just something you need to pray about. And then ask that person how they're doing. See, that's that part of fellowship. Consider the words of Jesus in the context of fellowship, if you would. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. We call that the prayer of agreement. Why does God care? What does it mean if two or three of you agree? See, we need each other. God wants us to know that we care about each other. If two of you agree on anything concerning in the ask, will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Let's stand together this morning, and Doug's going to put a little quiet music on in the background.